Hi, this is Joe Scott, and we need to talk because America's got issues.
Gotta talk about what's right, knowing that the dark needs light. We don't really want to fight, but America's got issues.
Hi, folks. Welcome back. We had a very interesting show, our last show, with Todd Greer, and he's back today with me. Hi, Todd. Thanks for coming. I really enjoy our discussions, and I think last week we left off with the imminence aspect of the tribulation. I'd like to pick up there today.
Yeah. So I think we were discussing tying that into to the preterists, how they use a lot of the verses that regarding Christ coming, it being at hand or being imminent, to be watching because he's coming quickly, and all these verses that are scattered throughout the New Testament, the preterists saw that as an indication that the first century was what that was a reference to. This generation shall not pass. And they were talking about the generation of, you know, 70 AD. And so they interpret all those verses as first century verses. But for someone who, you know, obviously we gave our reasons why we would reject the preterism in those episodes, but for someone who rejects a pre-trib rapture, but they're pre-millennial, they believe in a millennium, and they believe in a return of Christ, and they take the scriptures seriously and literally, but they don't believe, or they're not persuaded of a pre-trib rapture just yet, we could point them to those verses that they carry some meaning that does not make sense if it's not a pre-tribulation rapture, in the sense that Christ could come back at any moment, as a thief in the night, as the scripture says. And so there's a lot of scriptures, and you know, that 1 Peter 4:7 is one that really makes no sense apart from a pre-trib scenario, because Peter says the end of all things is at hand. And then he says, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Well, how can the end of all things be at hand? Because Jesus said the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So there's some distinction that's being made here between things that are at hand and things that are not at hand. And this, I think it's a lack of understanding leads people to, when they read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for example, they say, well, the day of Christ is not at hand. That they point to this as saying, well, this is clearly a post-trib rapture. But when you talk about things that are at hand, there are some things that are at hand. When Jesus, like we read, I think last week, episode about the Lord saying in Revelation 1 that these things were at hand, the time is at hand. You know, in Romans 13, Paul says that the day is at hand, the night is far spent. You know, now is our salvation, referring to our resurrection. Now is it nearer than when we believed? And he said, the day is at hand. Well, something's at hand. Something is imminent, you know. Mm-hmm. And when Peter says the end of all things is at hand, well, what does that mean unless you see this as the end of the end, again, of all things, as we tie it back into Israel's reconciliation to God, Daniel's 70th week? Mm-hmm. That's when the last days, the end of what we call the end of the world, is when Israel has been smitten for their sins that final seven times, and then God restores them after that. So the end is a reference to Israel's reconciliation, not that, Israel's destruction.
That final seven times is what you read last.
Right.
Last
episode.
Is
out of Leviticus 26. He mentions it a number of times. So when we read these passages, you know, the end of all things is at hand. And as Peter said, and this is where I think we need to make a distinction regarding the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord has two different meanings, two different indications, and this is what I want to pull out of 2 Peter 3, because we all know the passage, the day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, that there is a millennial day of the Lord. And he says in the passage that, and this is how I think we would indicate this to make sense of what he's saying here, is that he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, and this is the part that doesn't make sense unless you accept a pre-trib structure out of this, that in the which, in the day of the Lord, The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. So seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And so here he's describing the day of the Lord, which includes the heaven and earth passing away. Well, we know that happens in Revelation 20 at the end of the millennium.
The end of all things.
So if this day is at hand, it's the millennial day. It's talking about more than just the second coming of Christ to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's a 24-hour day, if you want to say. But
yeah,
this is a 1,000-year day. And so if you don't make this distinction, you can't make sense of how one day can be at hand and one day can be imminent. And as James says, that behold, the judge standeth before the door. Well, before the door indicates mm-hmm. it's imminent. You know, it's at hand. It's ready to occur. It's mm-hmm. going to happen quickly. So if you can't make a distinction between this 1,000-year day that is at hand, and I believe it begins with the church being caught up at a moment when they're, you know, at the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, after the most, you know, the most explicit passage on the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, and he ends the passage, the chapter there, to comfort one another with these words. He says in chapter 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, and again, is he talking about the 24-hour second coming of Christ day of the Lord, or the 1,000-year day of the Lord, in the which the heavens shall pass away? Well, he says in 2 Peter there that the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Paul's saying the same thing here. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So I think he's talking about the same day,
mm-hmm.
the 1,000-year day. But it's coming as a thief, and the beginning of it is the rapture of the church. And it says, when they shall say peace and safety, which they won't be saying that at the end of the tribulation period.
No.
Peace and safety. They're not going to be eating and drinking and, you know, all things continue as they were from the foundation of the world. At the end of the tribulation, you know, when, you know, all multitudes of people are being killed, and there's not going to be people, scoffers, saying, well, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have since the beginning of the world.
No, that's over with.
Yeah. So there's going to be a time of darkness and terror that would have caused the Thessalonians to be shaken in mind and troubled. But Paul says here that in this 1 Thessalonians 5 again, he says, but that day shall come as a thief in the night. They shall say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Okay, well, some people are not going to escape, but we know from Luke 21, which we'll get into in just a minute, that some people can escape all these things that shall come to pass. But he says,
that's what we treat tribbers
right.
are for.
Exactly.
Yeah,
that's
our
what job. Those scriptures have some meaning. They mean something.
Yeah.
And so when you take the verses we're talking about today, and you on the foundation that we tried to lay in the last episode, which was that the church is a different entity than Israel, and it's a mystery that was revealed, well, then it begins to make sense as to these things begin to fall into place. But if you don't have that foundation, then it's harder to understand what's going on in the scheme of things here. But he says, "Your brethren, you're not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of the darkness." Now, this is one of the, problems that post-tribbers or mid-tribbers will fall into is they say, well, see, the day of the Lord's coming as a thief on the wicked. And that's not what the passage says. It says it will overtake them as a thief because they're not watching, but the day of the Lord is itself coming as a thief. That's just the fact.
And we know that.
And we know that. And Jesus said that that's why we're to watch and to be looking for his appearing, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping, you know. And
mm-hmm.
so he's coming as a thief. We don't know when he's coming, but he's coming quickly. And he's coming in an hour when we think not. And he's going to come suddenly.
So
those are just facts.
So watch.
So watch. That's the key.
Mm-hmm.
The end of all things is at hand. So be sober and watch. And so if you don't have a pre-tribulation structure, these things, you just have to twist them. You have to try to retranslate them. You have to, you know, make them say something that they're not saying, or combine, like, you know, Paul is really saying two things here. He's saying the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, exactly what Peter said. And then he says that you're not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Two different concepts, the day of the Lord coming as a thief and the day of the Lord overtaking you as a thief.
Right.
And if you reject post-trib or pre-trib, you're going to make those things the same thing. You're going to say, oh, well, his coming as a thief is only upon the wicked. It's like, no, read the passage. He's coming as a thief, but you're not in darkness, so that it should overtake you as
right.
a thief. Two different ideas.
Right. One is aware. The other is not.
Right. And then he goes on in the same passage, just to quickly throw this in here. He says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And the salvation he's talking about there is the resurrection. When he says, you know, the day is at hand, now is our salvation nearer in Romans 13. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. He's talking about the resurrection.
So obviously, our salvation, our actual salvation, was when we believed.
Yeah, that's our born-again experience
of
justification.
Yeah.
But so when Paul says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, he's not talking about we're going to be born again at some point in the future. No,
mm-hmm.
we're already born again. We're already the sons and daughters of God now.
Right.
So there's a salvation that we're waiting for, which is the redemption of our body.
Right.
And Paul is saying here that the redemption of your body happens before the wrath. He's not appointed you to obtain wrath, but to obtain salvation, resurrection. And that's exactly what we see all through the scriptures. When Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he shall change. It says, you know, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's what we're looking for, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's
right.
going to transform us
right.
into his image. We're going to be caught up together with the dead in Christ.
And we won't have flesh, and that's wonderful. But the other thing is, he does call it our blessed hope.
Yeah.
It's a hope.
Mm-hmm.
So how can it be a hope if it's telling us we're going to go through the worst time the world has ever seen, and then I'm coming to get you? It's like...
Right.
We were talking earlier.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a husband saying, I'm going to take you to dinner tonight, but I'm going to beat you all day today, and then we'll go to dinner.
Right.
I don't want to go to dinner. Sorry.
Yeah, it's hard to comfort her with
these words. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think that's part of the problem that the Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, because they were deceived by a letter supposedly written by Paul or the apostles, that he said that you are soon shaken in mind and troubled that the day of Christ
right.
is at hand. And then he said that day shall not come. And this is where we talk about, okay, well, this is not the 1,000-year day because that is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
This is the 24-hour day that he talked about in chapter 1 where the Lord comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And it said, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them that believe in that day. Well, that's when he's coming back for the millennial reign. But the day of the Lord that Peter talked about in 2 Peter 3 and the day of the Lord that Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5 is the 1,000-year day of the Lord that is at hand. That all the verses that indicate these things must shortly come to pass, the things that Jesus indicated in Revelation 1, the time is at hand, that's a 1,000-year day. That includes the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And that is at hand. That could happen. That's going to begin when the church is caught out.
Right. And it just seems like people don't really read their Bible. I mean, they read it, they go over the words. Oh, I don't understand that. So that's not for me to understand. It's nobody can understand it. That's how Christians look at their Bible. But
right.
you're proving right now that it takes more than just a cursive view of the stories. You need to sit down with the Lord and study.
Right.
And know what you're and he, I know from experience, when I don't know something, I just stick to God and push and push and push until he makes it clear. And it comes with prayer, it comes with reading the scriptures, it comes with listening to other men of wisdom.
Yeah.
Like if you don't know what's going on, and you're listening to this podcast, you're listening to someone who's put the time and effort in to be able to teach you what's going on. That doesn't happen all the time, folks. Please appreciate what you're hearing right now.
Well, and you know, like we said before, is part of the lack of understanding, and it's missed, I think, is because you don't have this understanding of this Jewish mindset, you know, and so you're ignorant of the Old Testament scriptures.
Wait. You're saying that Jesus didn't write the Old Testament to us?
Well,
or even the New Testament? I mean, come on.
Well, these things were written for our sakes that we can gain from them, but
right.
they were not written with us.
The 20th century Christian,
right, in
mind,
in America,
the 21st century.
He said things and phrases that, I'll give you an example, because this is one of the verses that people who reject a pre-trib rapture, and you know, we were talking about that that video you sent where they were asking people off the street, you know, show me a verse that indicates pre-trib rapture.
In the Bible.
In the Bible. And they were all like, well, we don't know anywhere. And you know, and it's like, well, ask them to show you a verse where there's a post-trib rapture. They're going to get the same response.
The same response. But that was a little deceptive. These were
random
respected
people.
Men in Christianity. And then they go out into the street and they ask people, young kids, you know, mm-hmm. show, do you know where there's a verse in the Bible? Well, of course they're not going to say.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know one, you know, which was very annoying to me because they know plenty of scholars that could have asked that question.
Right, and this is one example of that. Like, if you say, well, give me a post-trib rapture verse. Give me one verse that, you know, we'll cast the same in their teeth, as they say in the scriptures, you know. And one of the things you'll hear them commonly do is they say, well, this is Matthew 24. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. See there, this post-trib appearing of the Son of Man. And it says, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And here's, they say, this is the rapture. He shall send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And they say, this gathering of the elect from four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, is the rapture. And then Mark 13 is even more maybe explicit to their point. They say that, then shall he send his angels, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And they say, see, that's the rapture. They're caught up to heaven. But again, this interpretation is because they are not familiar with the Old Testament terminology. Because this identical terminology God used in Deuteronomy to warn the Jews, in like Deuteronomy 30, verse 4, that if they rebelled against him, they would be, he says in verse 4, if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. So does that mean they were scattered to the sky?
No.
No, it's the outermost parts of heaven. He means that, you know, the four winds of heaven. He says that he repeats it in Nehemiah when he brought him back after after Babylon. In Nehemiah chapter 1, he says, let me see the passage here. He says, remember, I beseech you, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet from thence will I will gather thee from thence and will bring thee into the place that I have chosen for to set my name there. So again, to be scattered to the outermost parts of heaven and to be gathered to the from the outermost parts of heaven has nothing to do with a rapture up into heaven.
No, nothing. It's an idiom.
Right.
So
and so to use that passage as an indication of the rapture is to simply say, I don't know what the Old Testament says about God gathering the Jews. You know, and it's just an indication of
as
Paul said.
That's a great point, Todd. That's a great point. It's so relevant to today's Christian because they don't understand idioms even.
Yeah.
You know? Because they don't.
Well, these were given by the Lord to them.
Yeah.
And Jesus is using the exact terminology from the Jews' scriptures because it was to the Jews. And he's gathering the Jews at the end of the tribulation from the four corners of the earth, not catching them up into heaven to the Father's house, as John 14 indicates.
Yeah.
So it's obviously some different event because there are different things happening. And there's one passage, I think I mentioned John Walvoord had brought out, and it's in Ezekiel 20, and this is another indication that you don't know where to put this. This makes no sense if you have a post-trib view, because, you know, in the post-trib view, you've got Israel, all the believers, caught up into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And then they, of course, immediately come back, but they're all caught up into heaven. And so he separates the sheep and the goats at that point. All the sheep are caught up into heaven. And we won't even have time to get into the fact that when you're transformed and resurrected, your bodies, you don't marry and bear children. However, in the tribulation or in the millennium, the Jews will be marrying and having children
for the whole
millennial period. So that doesn't even fit. But in Ezekiel 20, verse 33, and just read a couple of passages here. He says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness," not into heaven, "into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod and will bring you into the bond of the covenant and will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country." Anyway, he goes on and basically saying, I'm going to gather you out of the countries and you're going to enter into the covenant. And this is the new covenant that he's going to make with them forever and establish them forever. And he's going to purge the rebels out from among them in the wilderness. Well, this makes no sense if they're all caught up into heaven. There is no rebels up in heaven that he has to purge out from among them. It doesn't fit. There's no way to put it into a post-trib scenario.
Context, but if
you understand a literal interpretation of this, then it has to happen at the end of the tribulation period when Christ comes back, they gather the elect, the Jews, from the four corners of the earth, and he purges out those that don't have the wedding garments, those that he purges them out at that point.
Mm-hmm.
Then it makes sense, but not otherwise.
There's no way around it, Todd. But it's very difficult to sit down and talk to somebody about this if they're not willing to listen.
Right.
Like this opportunity to bring all this to light in a rational discussion is great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the passages, this is to me, and I believe you guys would agree that Revelation 3, 10 and 11 is clearly, to me, a pre-trib rapture verse. He says in verse 10 and 11, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation."
Right.
He's not talking about geography. He's talking about a time.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, from an hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. It's going to cover the entire world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And then he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown."
So who is it that he's saved? If you're you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, who is it that he's saving from the hour? What do they say to that?
Well, there's different things they say. They try to interpret it to mean he'll save them through the hour. Like this, one of the things that happens is everybody becomes a Greek scholar.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody translates it their own way, and they appeal to, I found some obscure scholar that he said that actually this could be translated that way, and then they drag it into that obscurity, and so there's nothing clear at that point. They make it to where if we can pull it out of that into a realm of putty where we can translate it into all these other ways that fit into our scenario, that kind of stuff happens, unfortunately, not just in this debate, but in all kinds of theological debates.
It's like putting the pre-trib rapture theology in Darby's lap and saying this man in the 1800s came up with this,
right?
When he never did,
right? Yeah, it's in the Bible.
But once you've got that lie or misunderstanding, I don't want to call Christians liars, but misunderstanding, and you believe it, you can lead so many people astray.
Right. I mean, Jesus says in Luke 21, and again, when we're speaking of this, we've got to remember what we were talking about the last episode. When Jesus is talking to the disciples, they don't understand the church. They only understand Israel. They don't have any concept now. So when he's talking to them of this, they don't have full understanding. And so when Jesus tells them in Luke 21 in verse 36, he says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things And he tells you what all these things include in 21 verse 9. He says, you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. So when you're going to, if you're going to escape all these things, it would include the things that must first come to pass.
Yeah.
Because all these things means the first things too, right? All of
right,
them.
Right, all of them.
So you shall be found worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And like we said earlier, you know, when we were talking, to stand, all the nations are going to stand before the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. So he's not talking about the general separation of the sheep and the goats. He's not talking about the general resurrection here. He's saying you're going to escape and to stand before the Son of Man in some other way. That's a blessing. That's an escape. You're found worthy. You know, you're because you've kept the word of my patience, he'll keep you from the hour of temptation, and you'll stand before the Son of Man. Well, this is when the Lord descends from heaven, when he says, I will. This is another passage that only pre-tribbers can make sense of. John 14, when Jesus said, in my Father's house, which is heaven, and in heaven, the temple of God, which we could demonstrate that if we had time, but the temple of God in heaven is the Father's house. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And this is right when he tells them, be not troubled. You
right.
Know? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, where's he going? To heaven, to the Father. Mm-hmm. To prepare a place for you. Where? In heaven. In the Father's house. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I mean, this matches 1 Thessalonians. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. You know, not your heart be troubled. And he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what sense can be made out of this if the Lord's going to come back so that he can take us to the place he prepared for us in heaven? Because at the day of the Lord, at the second coming day of the Lord, he's not coming to get us and take us to the Father's house. He's coming to the earth
with
to bring
us.
Judgment with the saints.
With us, yeah.
So, yes. Yeah, it's with the saints. First, the first stage of his coming is with for the saints. The second is with the saints, you know, the church.
I'm in a hurry for that.
I am too.
I want to come.
Even so, come Lord Jesus, right?
Yeah,
that should be our attitude.
So.
But, you know, when you that again is, to me, when we go to the 2 Thessalonians passage, that is the attitude of a believer that understands that the Lord can come quickly. We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But so it makes no sense if the disciples, you know, the Thessalonians.
So if somebody that isn't pre-trib says, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Well, they're hoping for the tribulation and the Antichrist.
Well, that's exactly what I was going to say. They're the ones that are hoping for the horrible
destruction,
things to come.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
Destruction. We are working to keep as many people as we possibly can out of that destruction.
Right.
By evangelizing, by shows like this, by all the different Christian ministries across the world. We're working that even they're working just for salvation too, but we have a real goal. Our goal is keep these people from that destruction.
Right. And you'd think, too, in 1 Thessalonians, when he said that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope, and he's talking about, you know, they must sleep in Jesus. Well, if they believed that the tribulation was coming, they would be glad that their loved ones died in Christ because they escaped that wrath that was coming. You know, and so it doesn't make sense in 2 Thessalonians when he says that they're soon shaken in mind or troubled as that the day of Christ is at hand. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means. That day will not come until the man of sin is revealed. So it's like, well, okay, if they were taught post-trib rapture, they, first of all, wouldn't be troubled that they're in tribulation because they would be expecting it. They would know, well, we have to go through the tribulation. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You know, he said, be not troubled. These things must first come to pass. And so Jesus told them in the Olivet Discourse not to be troubled about the tribulation. So they're troubled for some reason. And then Paul is telling them that the day of Christ is at hand, and you would think that that would comfort them. Like, if you believed you were in the tribulation and he was about to come back, you would be rejoicing. Because that's what Jesus said. When you see these things, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. So if they really believed, if they were really taught post-trib rapture, and they would, first of all, wouldn't be troubled. They're in tribulation. They'd understand it.
Mm-hmm.
And then, secondly, they would have been deceived, because Paul said they were deceived about this.
Mm-hmm.
But he said that they would have been comforted at the coming of the Lord. They would have been looking up, and their redemption is drawing nigh. So none of this makes sense.
Not trying to escape our duties on earth, right, but looking to him.
This only makes sense if they were pre-trib and they thought that they had somehow missed the rapture or they were in tribulation when they were expecting the Lord to come back.
There's a new book out written by Joe Schimmel, Joel Richardson, and Jacob Prash. It's called Left Behind or Led Astray. Mm-hmm. And one of their premises is they say it's the preeminent issue of today. Well, I don't think. I think this is a secondary issue. Mm-hmm. The preeminent issue is salvation.
Well, it's preeminent if you're selling a book about it.
Well, you're right about that. But they actually say that if your pastor is not teaching you to be ready to meet the Antichrist, then he's failing in his duty. Now, that continues on the path the church is on now. Just stay in the church, get ready, look at yourself, save yourself, get ready to meet the end. Where our philosophy is get out there, tell people, save them from this.
Right.
You know, it makes the church, again, narcissistic and myopic. It's just crazy.
And furthermore, it has the Paul here ridiculously trying to comfort the Corinthians or the Thessalonians that the Antichrist is coming. It's like, hey, don't worry that the day of Christ is at hand. Be comforted in the fact that the Antichrist is going to come, and then and then Jesus is not coming yet, which is makes no sense.
Thank you. I'm looking for Jesus.
Right. It makes no sense because Jesus is telling us to look and watch. You know, Mark chapter 13. I don't want to get too many of these verses. Too many. Irons in the fire, but he says in Mark 13, Jesus tells us to the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And so he says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Well, who's he talking to? People who are watching. He's saying, he's telling them to continue to watch, but he's talking to his disciples. So if they knew that the tribulation, coming of the Son of Man was after the tribulation, then he wouldn't be telling them to watch. They would already know to watch. So for him to say to them, watch, because the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you think not, makes no sense, because they would say, oh, no, we know that the man of sin has to first come.
Yeah.
So Jesus, you know, we understand that that we don't need to be looking for your coming at an hour when we think not, because we know it can't come at any time.
Right.
So then he says, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave his authority to his servants, and every man his work, and commanded his porters to watch. And so he says, watch ye therefore. And this would have to apply to the entire church age, you know, not just those at the end of the tribulation.
Right.
Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or in the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So do we need to be watching for the Lord of return or not? You know, right. And they say, well, yeah, but we're watching for it at the end of the tribulation.
So we don't need to now. We just have to, after the Antichrist shows up, then look for Jesus.
Right. And even after that, like, well, we still have the tribulation of those days. And so,
after
the tribulation. So we don't need to be watching for him to come now. So for 2,000 years of church history, it's irrelevant. Nobody need to be watching for the Lord to return at any moment. No one needed to be watching and praying, because that admonition only was applicable to the end of the tribulation saints. So it's like, well, there's a lot of scriptures about it, so to make it irrelevant for the entire church, the entire age of the church. But I think of one last verse. I don't want to go too long into this. I mean, we could get into more detail about it, but
I think you've made a pretty good case right now. But go ahead and go with this verse.
Well, just another passage that is like that one in Luke 12, where Jesus is saying to the disciples, he says, "The Son of Man," he says, "to be ready also," and he's talking to. You would say these are the zealots. These are the ones that are his disciples. He's telling them to watch.
Mm-hmm.
Why would he need to tell them to watch, you know, if it's only for the wicked, if it's only going to come up on the wicked? He's telling
the disciples. He should be telling them to tell the wicked, you better watch out.
Yeah, but he's telling them, the disciples, to watch, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And then Jesus said, Who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So it's to all. And that's what Mark said, you know, in Mark's passage mm-hmm. there. What I say unto you, I say unto all. And so Jesus is telling everybody to watch, for he's going to come at an hour when he think not. And if somebody says, oh, my Lord delayeth his coming, or, oh, the day of Christ is not at hand, the man of sin has to come first, you know, then they shall begin to beat the men servants, the maiden servants, eat and drink, and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come at an hour when he looketh not for him. I'm sorry, a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So he's warning you to be watching, not to be slothful, not to be sleeping, not to be slumbering. And he's coming as a thief. And if you're not watching, it will overtake you as a thief. But he's coming as a thief nonetheless. And we need to be watching.
Yes. Yes. Well, this has been a fantastic two episodes. And maybe we'll do some more in the future on this. There's so many different doctrines that are showing up nowadays. They're shocking, you know, to call us a rapture cult.
Right.
That's a little much.
Right. And to say that what we're teaching is negligence, spiritual negligence.
Yes.
And it's like, well, then I don't know who they're listening to, but, you know.
That's when you kind of have a little pride involved, because it's one thing to go to a brother and tell him, look, I think you're wrong and you guys work it out. But just to go to the public right away and say, look, these people are, you know, they're wrong, they're negligent. If they're not telling you, you have to be prepared for the Antichrist. That's not Christian. Mm-hmm. It isn't something that God would approve of. He tells us not to argue about this stuff, but we do all the time.
Yeah.
So. But we're not arguing, we're just explaining.
Right.
So, and complaining about them calling us names. But folks, thank you so much for listening. This has been an awesome time with Todd Greer. I can't wait to have him back again. So this is America's Got Issues, signing off. America!